If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalms chapter 119, verses 29 through 36, and it's the pay section of this psalm. And so we're gonna just go through it. I'm gonna read it. I'm gonna pray it over us, and then we're gonna get into it. Your testimonies are wonderful; therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words give me light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not know how to keep your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get going, we used to do this a while back. I listened to an old psalm sermon. Does anybody have any questions about these verses we might not hit on, or any comments, something that maybe just hit you, even just in that reading? We haven't done this in a minute, so if nothing, that's okay. Nothing? All right. I got another question then. Have you guys ever read a book or watched a movie or listened to a song maybe, when upon reading or seeing or hearing the thing, you felt like so connected, it's like you felt like, where was my life without that experience? Have you ever felt that way? I know, Angie, we've talked about books. It's like, yeah. Read books that you just like, you read them and then it's like, this has been there the whole time. Like, I feel like I've always read this. And then you look back and you're like, it was only 2 months ago? What? Like, this book's been a part of me. It's like some dormant experience or something woke up in your life and it's just become a part of you. And I feel this way more about books and songs than I do movies. But I feel this way about Jesus and his stories in my life as well. Like, when I hear something new about Jesus or new truth I allow it to kind of like wake up in my heart in a fresh way, I'm like, this is what I've needed my entire life. I've needed this thing or this truth or this story. And maybe just because I've been reading like the Bible since I was a little kid, but I try and read it with newness. Like I try during the week to like get in the Psalms and read it with fresh eyes. And I want to see something maybe not different about Jesus, but something good about Jesus that's been in my life the entire time. I'm just now recognizing it. It's just been like lying dormant. And that's why I think I love the Psalms so much, is because honestly, like pastors have gone, we met a couple pastors on our vacation. They're like, you're preaching through the Psalms? I'm like, yeah. And that's kind of the general thing. And I told Zeka yesterday, we're doing Proverbs next, which is what Angie wants. No, we're not doing Proverbs next. It's for my own sanity. I know. Yeah. Are we? No. Sorry, sis. But the Psalms have done this. It's like the Psalms have like awoken my soul to God's goodness and his presence in our life and his grace and his love. And it's been the most spiritually rejuvenating thing I've ever done, just being in the Psalms for this long. I'm glad that we did it. I hope that some of you guys are too, but like it's been one of those things where like as I read Psalm 119, I've read it before, but as we go through it slowly, it's like this has been a part of me the whole time. It's been a part of me the entire time. And as I first read this section, the pay section of Psalm 119, I feel like my soul's been keeping these things, right? Like this first verse, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Right? It keeps them. Like they're locked up. They're stored there. Like my soul is ahead of my head. Like my soul is like there. And now I'm finally catching up to what God has for me. And you know what? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's delightful. It keeps me going. Seeing the richness of Christ in the Psalms, in my life, seeing my life in the Psalms, it's been wonderful and wonderful. And it keeps me going. And this, it's funny because this Psalm starts off in your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. And we can see in Christ working in all of Scripture and in our lives, we can see that he is good, that he is wow. right? Like, I don't know how else to say, like, he is, wow, he is awe-inspiring, and we can wonder how he does it, why he does it. We can feel all his goodness come to us at times. But when we see God and his wonder-working power, we're like, wow. It's just, it's amazing. And when we see this, I believe that it's our soul stirring up these stories. Like, as we were, like, again, like, as I witness some of the amazing things, like the evidences of God's grace in our midst, or like we go out and we see a mountain, or we go out and we do something, it's like my soul is like, yes. Like, and I can see God at work, and I can see his power, and I can see that like my soul is going, yep, yep, this is why we do this. This is why we worship him. And however wonderful the term that's used here in Psalm 119, it's more than just wow. It's more than just like standing off at a distance. Or as a spectator, like I think moments of grace in some of your guys' lives, it's more than just like standing back and going, wow, that's cool what God's doing in you. But this term for wonderful, your testimonies are wonderful, it's experienced. It's a way that wonderful is something that is lived, that God has been good to us. Like when we recognize like graces in other people, it's our soul is going like, yeah, and I've been gracious to you in ways that are similar. We've experienced Jesus' love. We felt his grace change us. Our lives look different because Jesus has impacted our lives in a real, in a lived way. It's not just a, oh yeah, grace is this wonderful thing. Grace is a wonderful thing if it just stands alone. But like as we live it out, it becomes more, right? As we recognize that you forgive me for this and this. I just did this and you still forgive me? Yes. Wow. We can step into this, the testimonies of God's grace. And these testimonies, they happen to him and we store them up. We store them up and they become a part of who we are. It's like... It's like they were always there, right? And we wonder how we ever did life differently. I think when I'm like really in tune with Jesus, I'm like, why would I ever sin? But I'm probably sinning in that because then the pride and all that fun stuff. But when we have these moments of grace, we are in our service. The idea behind that is practicing that the recognition of the grace that Jesus gives us all in life. Not just saving grace, but just the everyday common grace that he gives us. We talked about that last week a little bit, right? We can practice storing up these things and giving God the credit for them. As we do 1, 2, 3, praise God, we're saying, this is amazing what's happening in your life, and we're giving it back to God, right? We can't contain all the things that Jesus is doing in this group, right? But we can't contain it. We can't write it all down. We can't see all the graces. But we do want to take time and recognize the grace where we can see it, right? And as we store these things up, we also need to let them be unfolded in our life. And this is verse 130, that God's steadfast love and his saving grace through Jesus are simple. I find it interesting. I've done this. I wrote this morning, I've heard pastors boil down the definition of love and grace, but I do that all the time. And so I just, we boil it down, right? Like we boil it down. Grace, unmerited, unearned favor from God. Right? Steadfast love, like the Jesus Storybook Bible, you know, so I like the way it does it. Never ending, never giving up, like that kind of love. And we boil down these big, huge life experience things into simple definitions. And, you know, like I like to change them up from time to time if I can, but the fact that Jesus lived, that he died, that he buried, and that he rose again, that doesn't change week in, week out. Amen. Like that's a good thing. The fact that he did it for you and for me to forgive us of all our sins and exchange our sinful life for his sinless one, that doesn't change ever. The message of the gospel, the good news of Christ, is actually pretty simple, isn't it? Like, and as we get into verse 130, the unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And we get to be simple. We get to be people who are easily impressed with Jesus. Just easily impressed. And I mean, like, here's the thing, like, yeah, every time a music or an actor, like, sings, and people are like, oh, they can really sing. Like, we're supposed to be super impressed with this actor, right? Of course, they've had voice lessons there for a long time. I mean, of course they can sing. Lots of people can sing, not most everybody, but lots of people can sing. But we're easily impressed when an actor plays a role where they have to sing, and they're like, they did a great job. Well, of course, they're actors, they're singers, they do this. But how much, like, you know, how simple a thing is that? But yet, we need Jesus to do something like a miracle, like raise somebody from the dead, to be impressed by him. No, we get to be impressed by the simple little things, the big things as well, but all of it, the way that he works in our life. And what he's doing in our life takes a lifetime of work. And yet he's always working, and we get to always strive to be amazed. Time and time again, we look at things like love, and things like grace, and things like forgiveness of sin, things like the newness of our life because of Christ's presence in it. And we get to be amazed. We get to be simple in our prayers. We don't have to be super duper elaborate. We get to be simple in our study. We get to be simple in our life. And even as we take communion or we go to work, we get to be amazed by the fact that Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and all the implications of that, he's continued to unfold in our life, day in and day out. We get to do work to be simple, right? I think the older we get as Christians, sometimes we're like, we've heard it all before, right? How many times when we take communion, you get up and you're just like we do it every week. We do the Lord's Prayer every week. There's certain things that we do every week, and we get to do work so that the simple message doesn't lose its power. It doesn't lose its awe. We don't lose our like childlikeness and go, oh, wow, grace. We get to marvel up and store God's grace for another week. We get to do this week in and week out. And you know what? He'll unfold his plan and his grace in our life, but we have to be willing to be simple. And it's not that God's so small and that there's only one message, but it's that he's so great, in order for us to get it, it's boiled down to Jesus' life. That's what it's boiled down to. His love for us and the extent of his love, the fact that he shows it off and his coming to earth just to be with us, right? It's pretty simple. But now we get to dive deeper into this simplicity, our own simplicity. And this is my sincere prayer. Let us remain childlike in our awe and our dedication to Christ. And if simplicity doesn't work for you as a metaphor, right? Then this section of Psalm 119 gives another metaphor that might work, that kind of says a little bit of the same thing. It says, I open my mouth and I pant. I pant. Why do we pant? So that we can know the level of the commands of God, so that we not only know them, but we live them in our lives. We have them, they're there. And panting has this desperate quality to it, doesn't it? Like, it has like being in a hot desert with no water, with 15 more miles to go quality to it. Okay, it's hot, there's no water, what do I do? I'm desperate. I'm desperate to keep God's ways. I'm desperate to follow God with all that I am. And if I don't get your word and your commandments, I'll be done for. Or as we say in my house, we'll be doomed. Zeke started it. I don't know where he got it, but we'll be doomed. And we don't want to be doomed. We want to walk with Jesus. It's in this idea of panting is that we are wasting away if it weren't for Jesus and his instruction in our lives. We'd waste away if it wasn't for that. We will be satisfied once and for all when we see him face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. And until then, we long for him. We pant for him. We need him as a thirsty man needs water. We are satisfied with Christ and with Christ alone. And until then, we pant, we wait, we long for, we strive for these things. And, you know, it's weird because as we give our lives to Jesus in this way, and as we give our lives to him, we need to be aware of how desperate we are. And like, that's the state that we're always in, right? We're always panting for him until we see him face to face. And one of the flaws of our Western culture is that we have all our needs met, right? Or at least we can have our needs met on the way home and swing by the store or something like that, right? We can buy our way out of desperation. It's in our lack where we see him at work. And if we don't lack, then at least in our heads and our hearts, we can't hold on to our stuff, right? We still need to recognize that we need him, right? That he's the giver of all these perfect and good gifts. And he's our way, and he is our provision for all these things. And we can't lose God in the midst of them. All these gifts are from Jesus. They're of him. He gives them to us. Yet we can't let them come into our lives and choke out the fact that we are desperate for Christ in every single moment of what we do and who we are. We need him. When? All the time. Right now. We can't forget. We need to remain desperate. We need to remain simple and panting for Christ and his instruction in our life. In our desperation and our panting, we're asking Jesus to be gracious to us. Amen. Like, we love his name. We want grace. We want to be steady in our ways. And by the way, it's nicer to not have need all the time, right? Amen. Like, it's nicer to not have that. And it is a great, place to live if you're not in desperate want all the time. It gets wearing. It wears you down. And it's good to live in relief from panting. But as long as we remember our condition and who is the giver of our good and perfect gifts. We want to be found in Christ, in his presence, in his steadfast and his steadying love day in and day out. In the second part of verse 133, it says, "Let no iniquity get dominion over me." We get a picture of what our desires. We desire that no sin will get its way in our life, that it will overtake us, it'll have dominion over us. We don't want sin to win. Amen? We don't want sin to win. In other words, we want sin to lose out in our lives. All the lies, all the cheating, all the negative talk that goes in our own mind, we want all that to disappear. And we can say amen to this because we don't want to give in to the sins. Why? Because they so easily entangle us, don't they? I was going to say some of us, but all of us give in to certain sins more frequently than other sins, right? And it's just easier. Like, we almost had a life pattern, and we don't want that to happen. We want to stay diligent to the love and grace that Jesus provides and let that sin fall away. We all have a proclivity to let sin remain in our lives, even if just a little bit. And we want it to die. We don't want these sins to overtake us. We don't want these sins to grab our lives and lose what we have in Christ. Because what we found in him was worth giving everything up for, including our sin. And we want Jesus to establish his control in our life at a deeper, at an unfolding level as we live this thing out. And we've seen that when sin has its way, it's bad, isn't it? Like, that, there's no other way to put it. It's just bad. We see that as we live life and what Christ has for us, although it might not be easier, it's a better life. It's a richer life. It's a fuller life. And it's worth living it out, striving, walking day in and day out. We found new life in Christ, And this life was worth giving everything else up for. Whereas sin always appears to be fun, doesn't it? Always appears to be alluring, and but yet it has this dark side, this underbelly, that it never shows us until it's just too late. And Jesus doesn't have ulterior motives. What he wants for us is the best. That's what he wants for us is the best. And we came to Jesus so that the sins in our life might die and we might have a sinless life with him. So you guys can join me and pray that all our sins will not get dominion over us, that none of them will, that they won't win out, that we'll give into grace more than we give into our sin, that we'll follow Jesus in his ways and let his steadfast love win out in our lives over against the sins that just want to choke us. Two more things. This is a short sermon. This is actually surprising me, but anyway. Two more things. One, when Jesus shines his light on humanity, when he made his face to shine upon his servant, when he became flesh, when he became a man, he came as the lover of our souls and the teacher of our lives. He's still present in our lives through the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in his ways. Right? His face does shine upon us. We have to avail ourselves to his leading. His face does shine upon us. He is present as our Savior and our teacher and our leader and our guide. You guys, he's our everything. If I'm getting anything out of Psalm 119, it's that. He's our everything. Let's pay attention to what God's Spirit is teaching us, what he's taking us through. Someone asked me on vacation, they said, so anyone can be a pastor? And I said, kind of, like, sorry, but, and they said, well, what do you do? And I said, she said, besides preach. And then I gave her a 45-minute sermon on what I've done. I'm just kidding. I said, it's kind of like a friend that, like, tries to care about your soul. Like, that's the best description I have. Like in reading this, like, let us pay attention to what God's doing in your soul. Pay attention to what he's doing in ours. So, like, this is a thing that's really important, right? That our souls are keeping the wonderful testimonies of Christ. And let's pay attention to this teacher in our lives so that we can walk with him. And last but not least, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. This verse shows us not arrogance, right? Like I think some people read this as like, well, this is why I'm just so, you know, sad for the sinners. Like, look at me, I'm so righteous. Doesn't teach us arrogance for right living. Like, if we come out of something and we're living differently and we feel like we're living right, doesn't that kind of want to breed arrogance a little bit? To be like, hey, look at me. Well, I overcame it. Why can't you? It's not what this does. Because we recognize that everything that we've come out of is a gift. It's grace, and grace that keeps us and sustains us in this. But it shows our heart disposition for those who don't want to follow Jesus. They're out there, right? Like, tons of people don't want to follow Jesus. We know, just like in that the song, the Holy Spirit song, like, we've tasted and we've seen that God is good. That's why we follow him. We love his grace. We want more of his grace in our lives. We know that life with Jesus is better than anything we could have imagined. Maybe we don't do the things that we used to call fun. Maybe we have newfound limits that we were once willing to do. Now we're not willing to do that anymore. But you know what? We're free. We're free in grace, we're free in love, we're free from sin, we're free from guilt, we're free from the dominion that sin has. And this is a beautiful thing, and it's worth giving all the stuff that was holding us away from Christ up so we can follow him. And you know what? We want others to give up all that they are and all that they have as well, because we found the one thing. Not self-righteously. I think of When I read this verse, I actually think of Mo. Because when she first came to Christ, she wanted her family to come to Christ. And she didn't know what to do. And she's like, God, I'll give up my salvation for them so that they can all have it. Now, I'm glad that that didn't happen and that doesn't have to happen. But that's the idea. My eyes shed streams of tears because people don't keep your law. And this is a good thing. We desire for others to live this great life that we have in Christ. We want others to experience grace, amen, like forgiveness and love that is so freely given to us. And we weep because folks reject it. And we want them to know and love Jesus. We don't need to become arrogant because we are following Jesus. I find so many times what happens is like, I feel like I'm right. Like Jesus is the way. I fully believe and trust. But we don't need to let go of our desperation of him because of our wealth, having all this righteousness. We get to live in humility that wants and not forces, not coerces, but simply wants folks to join us as we strive to follow Jesus and allow him to shape our lives. And we live like simple people who need one thing, and that thing is Jesus. So Jesus, will you allow us to be simple? Will you allow us to be people who want more and more of your testimonies and keep our soul, Lord, with you? And Jesus, will you just come and just be there for us? Don't let us give in to the sins that so easily entangle us, but let us fall more and more in love with your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.